Let's turn now together to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 15. Corinthians chapter 15, and our sermon text will be verses 29 through 34. Once again, let's incline our ears and give careful attention now to the reading of God's most holy word. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 29. Otherwise, what do people mean by being baptized on behalf of the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized on their behalf? Why am I in danger every hour? I protest, brothers, by my pride in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die every day. What do I gain if, humanly speaking, I fought with beasts at Ephesus? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Wake up from your drunken stupor, as is right, and do not go on sinning. For some have no knowledge of God. I say this to your shame. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, illuminate your word to us. Father, do not allow your word to simply be to us black and white on a page, but let it be to us as it truly is, the living word of the living God, sharper than any two-edged sword. And so, Father, take your word tonight and convict those who need conviction. Comfort those who need comfort. And bless us, Father, with the Holy Spirit, that we might rejoice to have truly heard from the Word of God, such a way that would shape us and change us and sanctify us tonight. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our text this evening deals with an immensely important subject. And that subject is the impact that a belief in the resurrection of the dead should have on the way that we live our lives. The impact that a belief in the resurrection of the dead should have on the way that we live our lives. All of us are driven by our doctrines, whatever those doctrines may be. Our actions are motivated by what we believe. There is a direct connection between what we believe and how we live. Are you aware of that connection? Are you aware that there is a connection between what you believe and how you live? What you believe about God, what you don't believe about God, your views of life, and meaning and purpose and value and beauty and truth. All of these things have a direct connection to how you live, how you act, what you do, and what you don't do. Look with me at what Paul says in verse 32. If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do you see the practice, the lifestyle that rises up out of the belief there in that statement? Well, what is the belief? What is the doctrine that is being confessed? Tomorrow we die. All we have to live for is this life. That is the doctrine. And so what then is the ethical system? What is the practice that rises up out of the doctrine? Let us eat and drink. Let us do as we please. Let us seek out our pleasures, whatever they may be. And think about the logical connection there. If all we have to live for is the here and the now, if this life is all that we've got, then why deny ourselves any of the things that we desire? What would be the point? What would we gain from that self-denial? If this life is all that there is, no judgment, no resurrection, no salvation, no judge seated upon a glorious throne, then what is the meaning of life except to enjoy what few days we have and to deny ourselves none of our heart's desires? Now, there is a Latin phrase that in translation means nothing is true. Everything is permitted. Nothing is true. Everything is permitted. Take away the resurrection of the dead. Take away the immortality of the human soul, the realities of human responsibility before God and of judgment before His throne. Take them away, and that's all that is left. Nothing is true. Everything is permitted. Paul zealously wants to steer us away from that conclusion. And there are two points that we will consider tonight from Paul's argument here. Our first point, verses 30 through 32, is resurrection and Christian sacrifice. Resurrection and Christian sacrifice. And then our second point, verses 32 through 34, is resurrection and Christian holiness. Resurrection and Christian holiness. But before we jump into our first point, I want to make a couple of brief comments about verse 29. Look with me there. Otherwise, what do people mean by being baptized on behalf of the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized on their behalf? There are just about as many interpretations of this verse as there are interpreters. Dozens and dozens of interpretations, in fact. And I really hope you didn't come here tonight super excited to find out what verse 29 of 1 Corinthians 15 means conclusively. The basic problem with the interpretation of this verse is this, that Paul is referencing here a practice that is no longer known to us. And he gives no elaboration. And he doesn't actually give us even much of a clue as to whether or not it was a practice that he agreed with or not. Some think that the practice was an unbiblical corruption of baptism. Some think that the practice was true Christian baptism practiced under some peculiar set of circumstances. If you'd like to talk over this verse more with me, I would be happy to do it. I'll be studying the verse more myself, but at the end of the day, it does not seem that Paul gives us enough material to know exactly what he is referring to here. There are lots of interesting interpretations, but none that I feel confident bringing to you tonight at this point in my study of this verse as the Word of God. One of the more refreshing comments that I read was that whatever this practice was, it was surely as familiar to the Corinthians as it is now unfamiliar to us. One thing that we can say for sure, however, I don't know if you've ever heard of this verse being connected with the Mormon practice of vicarious baptism, where some who are living are baptized in the place of those who are already dead. And one thing we can say for sure is that Paul is not at all countenancing and not at all commanding that unbiblical practice of vicarious baptism. Whether he agreed with this mysterious practice or not, Paul's logic here, and the logic we are to take away from verse 29, is very simple. Why baptize if there is no resurrection of the dead? What good would it do? Baptism only has meaning in light of the spiritual realities that it signifies, and the spiritual realities that it signifies are, among them, union with Christ in both His death and in His resurrection. And so whatever the practice may have been, his logic is clear. Why baptize if there is no resurrection of the dead? And so with those comments on verse 29, let's jump into our 2 points. First of all, resurrection and Christian sacrifice. Resurrection and Christian sacrifice. In verses 30 to 32, Paul goes on to speak of his own experiences. Why am I in danger every hour? I protest, brothers, by my pride in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. I die every day. What do I gain if, humanly speaking, I fought with beasts at Ephesus? Paul here recounts the perpetual danger that he experienced as an apostle of Jesus Christ. As an ambassador for Christ, as a preacher of the good news of salvation, he was in constant peril. And you can read about his many trials and sufferings in the book of Acts. It seemed as though every town he went to, he met fierce opposition to the preaching of Jesus Christ. People were constantly opposed to his work, and often opposed him with violence. And you can see what Paul is saying here. If the dead are not raised, why do I bother? Why do I put myself at such risk continually and perpetually? In the words that Paul uses here, what do I gain by undergoing these trials and these sufferings? Well, every now and again you'll come across someone who says that, well, believing in the God of the Bible is the same as believing in all of the other myths. It's the same, really, as believing in Santa Claus or the Tooth Fairy. Except for the fact that thousands of people don't die every year for believing in Santa Claus, or for believing in the Tooth Fairy. But thousands of people do die every year for believing in Jesus Christ. We have to be careful with numbers and statistics, because it's often hard to come by reliable statistics concerning exactly how many people are losing their lives across the globe for their faith. But what we do know for sure is that many, many people are losing their lives for their faith in Jesus Christ. Many, many of our brothers and sisters are losing their lives for believing in Jesus. And they don't have to die. They could renounce their faith and take on the religion of their persecutors, whether that be Islam or Hinduism or atheism. But they refuse. They refuse to do so. They choose death over apostasy. Why? Well, because they believe in the resurrection. They believe everything that undergirds the resurrection, of course. But here, as we think about this particular text, these brothers and sisters losing their lives are doing so because they believe in the resurrection of the dead. Because they believe that eternity lies on the other side of death. And they believe Jesus' promise that they are richly and eternally blessed by their death, that they die for the name of Jesus. Paul willingly placed himself in such continual danger because of the things he believed about the resurrection of the dead. Believers throughout church history have done the same, choosing rather to cling to Christ and be killed, rather than renounce Him and live. And you may not be called to endure persecution unto death, but are you willing to sacrifice for Jesus Christ? To place yourself in harm's way, whether that be physical harm or emotional harm from others, emotional persecution, societal persecution. Are you willing to sacrifice for Jesus Christ on the basis of your belief in the resurrection of the dead? Is your belief in the resurrection of the dead such that you can joyfully sacrifice the things of this life, whether they be physical possession or honor in the eyes of others, or even life itself? Can you joyfully sacrifice the things of this life, knowing that for all that you give up for the sake of Christ, you will receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life? Resurrection and Christian sacrifice, our belief in the resurrection of the dead, impacts our lives in this way, that we can now joyfully give up the things that others so desperately cling to, because we know that the Lord Jesus has blessed us with eternal life. And we can sacrifice knowing that He will never leave us or forsake us. And we will receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. Resurrection and Christian sacrifice. Now let's move to our second point. Resurrection and Christian holiness. Resurrection and Christian holiness. And the hinge sentence between these two points is the sentence that we began with tonight. If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Paul has been meditating on his own sacrifices for Jesus and for the gospel. And as he thinks now about those who believe that it's this life and then the eternal nothingness of oblivion, he begins to meditate on the consequences of such thinking. And the great consequence of such thinking is inevitable moral decay. If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. If the dead are not raised, then nihil verum, omnia lacuta. Nothing is true. Everything is permitted. Ultimately, what Paul sees and what he wants to communicate to us is that a denial of the resurrection is simply a cover for sin and for licentiousness, a justification to engage in whatever behavior we please. And so Paul sternly warns the Corinthians, and he sternly warns us about the pernicious influence of such thinking. Paul says, don't be deceived. Look at the fruits of that belief. Look at the fruits of that doctrine. As you have been tempted to doubt the truth of the resurrection of the dead, have you become more or less holy? Have you become more or less godly? The love of evil is contagious if it is not resisted. And Paul's clear implication here is that as the Corinthians have flirted with this false doctrine, they have been led into greater and greater degrees of sin. And so he tells them to wake up from their drunken stupor, as is right, and do not go on sinning. Look at yourselves, he says. You are intoxicated on this false doctrine. And the proof of your intoxication is the way in which you are backsliding into ungodly living. And then Paul says something that would surely have cut them to the quick. The end there of verse 34, remember that many of the Corinthians prided themselves on having lots of spiritual knowledge. Throughout the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul deals with their claim and their boast that they possess great spiritual knowledge. And Paul says to them here, for some have no knowledge of God. I say this to your shame. In other words, true knowledge of God is measured in holiness. True knowledge of God is measured in godliness. Do you realize that? The true knowledge of God, close friendship with the Lord, as Psalm 25 puts it, true knowledge of God is measured in godliness. It is measured in the fear of the Lord. If you have a master's degree in theology and a bookshelf full of theological tomes and a head full of multisyllabic theological terms, but you're living an ungodly, unbelieving life, twisting and corrupting the truth of God's word, then you cannot claim to know God. And that is what Paul is zealous to make clear for these Corinthian Christians. God is known by those who repent and believe. God is known by those who repent and believe. And no one can claim perfection in this life. But that caveat can never be used as a license for sin. God is known by those who, though they do it imperfectly, repent and believe day by day by day, repenting and believing with eyes fixed on Jesus Christ. The Christian motto is not, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. The Christian motto is, let us repent and believe, for tomorrow we rise. Let us repent and believe, for tomorrow we rise. Do you know where that phrase comes from in the Bible? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. It shows up verbatim in the book of Isaiah, chapter 22 and verse 13. The context there in Isaiah is a prophecy concerning the city of Jerusalem, surrounded by a foreign army, about to be destroyed. And yet, even there on the brink of that destruction, the Lord is calling out to His people. He calls upon them to weep and to mourn. He calls upon them to repent of their sins and to believe in Him and to trust in Him and rely upon Him. But instead, Judah turns to worldly pleasures and to vanity and to drunken, unbelieving revelry. In that day, the Lord God of hosts called for weeping and mourning, for baldness and wearing sackcloth. But behold, instead, joy and gladness, killing oxen and slaughtering sheep, eating flesh and drinking wine. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. The Lord of hosts has revealed Himself in my ears, saying, surely this iniquity will not be atoned for you until you die, says the Lord God of hosts. The picture there is utterly tragic. This is the church there in the Old Covenant in desperate and immediate peril of death. And the Lord is actually still calling out to them. He is calling out to them to weep and to mourn and to repent of their sins. But instead of responding in faith and in repentance, they respond with utter blackness of heart, utter nihilism. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Well, brothers and sisters, let us shudder and tremble at the example of Judah. Let us gladly accept the pain that comes with the conviction of sin, knowing that along with it comes the assurance of God's forgiveness in Christ. As we cry out to Him in faith and in repentance, perhaps you are being deceived by the pleasures of this passing evil age, and you are behaving in some way that completely betrays and completely contradicts your confession of Jesus Christ and your confession of the resurrection of the dead. Wake up from your drunken stupor, as is right, and do not go on sinning. Let us understand that true knowledge of God consists in a manner of life that beautifully adorns the doctrine of the gospel. A holiness that flows out of a true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and in the resurrection of the dead. Life is so very short, and time is so very precious. Let us live out our lives in the fear of the Lord, that He might be glorified in all that we say and all that we do. For the message that we receive from our culture is nothing but, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. TV shows, movies, commercials, advertisements, everything that belongs to this world, from the red light district all the way to the university, they are all shouting at us, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. They're all shouting at us to join them in that banquet of death. Brothers and sisters, stand firm and do not join them. Do not join with them in that banquet of death. Stand firm and call back to them. As a child of God, call back to them with the message of the gospel. Do not go the way of death. Choose Jesus Christ and choose the way of life. Call back to them as a child of God. Let us repent and believe, for tomorrow we rise. Because all of us rise, whether it be to the resurrection of the damned or the resurrection of the saints in eternal glory. All of us rise. Brothers and sisters, let us repent and believe, for tomorrow we rise. And as we trust in Jesus Christ, we rise to the resurrection of eternal glory. Sealed for us and guaranteed for us by the work of our Savior. Let us repent and believe, for tomorrow we rise. Let's pray together. Our God and our Father, in 1,000 different ways, every single day, the world is trying to allure us back to the mindset of unbelief, the mindset of let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Let us hold fast to the truth of your word. Let us remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in the gospel of life. Let us hold fast. Let us repent and believe. For you have given to us the blessed promise of eternal life. And when that day comes, when tomorrow comes and history ends, Father, we will rise. And as we trust in Jesus Christ, we will rise to eternal glory. May the hope of that day invigorate us to a pursuit of Christian sacrifice and a pursuit of Christian holiness here in this life. Let us repent and believe, for tomorrow we rise. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.